having a different format today. We'll be having two split sermons. So to lead us off, Mr. David Fitch, if he's here. Oh, there he is over there.
Thanks, Bill. And hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's great to see so many people here. Welcome to everyone. Look forward to meeting as many of you as we can and fellowshipping tonight at the Chili Cook-Off and Hayride. So welcome. Today I'd like to begin with one of the most uplifting scriptures in all of the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And we're going to read verses 28 through 30, which says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you ever feel yourself being weighted down with the cares of this world? Do you ever feel heavy laden? Do you find yourself sometimes weary and tired from the daily Christian struggles and the struggles of life? I think if we're honest, we'd say, you know, certainly at times we all feel like that. We feel weary, we feel spiritually fatigued. Even sometimes, you know, after the feast can be such an incredible high, and we can just be on cloud nine celebrating God's holy days and looking forward to the wonderful world tomorrow, and then we come back and our same old problems are there, our same old challenges. New problems are sometimes there, new trials, new tribulations, and that high we were on can quickly become, you know, the opposite, a low, as we feel overwhelmed getting back and getting caught up at work, as we feel overwhelmed getting caught up in school. That great high can turn into fatigue very quickly. So today, in the time we have for my split sermon, we're going to talk about combating weariness and spiritual fatigue. Combating weariness and spiritual fatigue. The first point we're going to talk about, following Matthew 11, 28, where Christ says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." So my first point is we need to go to God, to seek Him with all of our hearts. I know we hear it a lot, but we do this through constant, daily prayer and Bible study and meditation. In times of great stress and busyness, you know, the tendency can be we have less time for prayer, less time for study, and that's really when we need it the most, right? What are you feeding yourself spiritually? You know, you can superficially read the Bible every day and yet be spiritually starving. You can starve yourself spiritually even with superficially reading a little bit every day. It takes more than just, oh, I need to do some Bible reading today. Read a quick passage, check it off. And you're done. It takes more than that, doesn't it? We've got to keep our Bible study fresh. We've got to keep it exciting. You've got to find out what works for you. For me, I really enjoy a variety in my Bible study, or else it can become repetitive for me. I enjoy mixing it up on a daily basis. On Sabbath evenings, I really enjoy when we get to, we don't do it every Sabbath, but listening to a sermon video. I like in sermon preparations, I enjoy delving into the Greek and Hebrew words sometimes. Sometimes I just like reading an article from the Good News. Sometimes I like going through the church literature, or, you know, the United Church of God website has so many study aids and things that can help us to learn about God's truth. So I like mixing it up, but the bottom line is you've got to find out what works for you and do that. One of the most favorite things I do to study God's Word is I have a notebook, and at one side of the notebook I've listed every chapter of the Bible, and in the other, the front of the notebook, I'll read a chapter, and I'll write down in the notebook every verse in that chapter that really speaks to me, that really is like, wow, that's an awesome scripture, and I'll write that down. You might even write down why it's, you know, why it's helpful to you. And that's how I, you know, eventually I'll have gone through the whole Bible doing that. I don't check it off in the back if I've just read a scripture, but if I'm studying it and I'm writing those scriptures down, then I check it off. And that's something for me that really helps out. But you've got to, again, find your own way. And in addition to Bible study, we talk to God multiple times a day, don't we? But just like studying God's Word, we can pray every day and get in a prayer rut as well. Especially if we're saying the same things over and over, we're not really thinking about what we're saying, being intentional about what we're praying about or who we're praying for. And at times, obviously, we seek God in fasting. And when we seek out God, we have assurance that He will help us. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." That to me is just awesome, that God thinks on us. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God says we will find him, but he asks us to search for him with all of our heart. Let's go back to Matthew 11, 28 a minute. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So a yoke is a wooden, most of the time wooden, it's a cross beam that connects usually by the necks to animals, right? A lot of times it's for cattle or oxen. And those animals would be pulling either like a heavy cart or plowing in a field, right? And so that's the analogy that is being used here. So the analogy is basically Christ saying, hey, come yoke up with me. So let's think about that. If we're yoked with Christ, for the first thing, we have a direct connection to him, right? He's right there with us, and that's where he's asking us to be, yoked and joined to him by the yoke. Now, when cattle or oxen interact with each other, one of them always comes out the dominant one. Well, obviously, in this analogy, Christ is the dominant side. If we yoke with him, he is then able to lead us where he wants us to go. He's able to take that load from us and pull a greater weight than us. He'll lead us and guide us and help us pull the weight that helps make life light. That's why he says, my yoke is light. So you have to ask yourself, if you think your burden is too heavy, are you letting Christ help lead you and guide you by being yoked with him? Are you giving your burden to him? He wants us to give our burdens to him in prayer and then not to overly stress about it, but to put it in his hands and let him lead you where he wills. And just like the animals must work together to accomplish their goal, we have to work with Jesus Christ to accomplish our goal in this life, right? We have to use that yoke to be a team with Jesus Christ to accomplish the goals that he wants. What a wonderful analogy. Just realize that Jesus Christ will not drag you. He will not force you to go if you're unwilling to go. We need to do our part as well. We need to help carry our side of the burden. So in times of weariness and fatigue, we must get back to God. We must put on his yoke and follow him and seek him, as it says here, with all of your heart. And he will listen and he will help us. My next point is found in Exodus 17. Exodus 17, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. It says, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." I think that's such an incredible word picture, to imagine Moses up there with his hands outstretched and one man on the other side holding his hand up, the other man on his other side holding his hand up. And what it shows, or one of the lessons we can learn from that, is that we need each other. We can't do everything ourselves. So my second point is that we need a support system of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need a support system of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 4. We'll read verses 9 through 12. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls." Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand them, and a three-cord is not quickly broken. So we need each other. We need to be there for each other when we fall, when we stumble, and when we need lifting up, right? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." We need to comfort each other. We need to give help to each other, especially when you've been through a similar circumstance. That's what you can use. That's a great opportunity and blessing you can use to help others that are going to go through something similar. Let's look up Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So it says, think on each other and use that iron sharpening iron technique so that we can stir up love and good works. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So as we see things like the opening prayers that Jamie gave, talked about, as we see things happening in the world, and as we see this world getting closer and closer, hopefully to the return of Jesus Christ, even more so, we need to be there for each other, and we need to be supporting each other, and we need to be at church, and we need to be fellowshipping with God's people. We won't turn there, but Psalm 133:1, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God takes great pleasure when his people are together. I'm sure he takes great pleasure in seeing such a crowd here today and the time we'll have today to fellowship and be with one another. We have to realize we can't handle everything alone. God made us to need others. And in times of weariness and fatigue, we need to lean on our brothers and sisters in the faith. My third point is that we need to refocus on the coming kingdom of God. We need to refocus on the coming kingdom of God. We need to have the vision of God's kingdom burning brightly in our minds. That's why the feast is such a wonderful time. It gives us sermon after sermon of people talking about and studying God's coming kingdom. There will come a time when Hebrews 10, we're pretty much right there. Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." That will come. But before he comes, what should we expect? For that, let's go up, same chapter, Hebrews 10, let's start in verse 32. It says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you came to God, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, your confidence in the coming kingdom of God, your faith in what's going to happen and all that God's plan offers, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It says we have need of endurance. We must be in it for the long haul. The Christian walk isn't a sprint, is it? It's more like a marathon. We're going to face great ups and downs. We're going to hit spiritual walls in life and barriers, just like marathon runners hit this proverbial wall around mile 22 or so. Varies a little bit. I've run a couple of marathons in my life, and I can tell you, hitting this proverbial wall is very difficult to explain. And it's so frustrating because it not only is a physical deterioration of your body and lack of will to go on, but mentally you lose all willpower to want to go on. And that's the same thing that can happen when we're spiritually fatigued. Mentally, we can just feel like giving up. We don't want to go on anymore. But to get through that, a marathon runner has to dig deep, and he has to do whatever it takes to keep going. You may stop, you may get something to eat, you may get water, whatever it is, but you've got to push yourself forward and keep going if you're going to finish that marathon. And spiritually, we have to dig deep as well. If we're in that spot, you have to find a way to get through it. You have to get back to God. You have to crawl and scrape and do whatever it takes to keep moving forward, to make it through. And if you find yourself in that spot spiritually, you've got to, like the scripture said earlier, seek God as never before and do what it takes to keep moving and to get through it. Oftentimes, spiritual weariness and fatigue is caused by ongoing trials. Sometimes we can be mad at God and think, you know, I'm doing everything you asked me to do. Why is all this happening to me? Let's turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 4. And verse 12 simply says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So trials are part of God's plan for us. If we can do everything right, we can be doing everything God has asked us to do, and yet we can fall upon fiery trials, and that's part of the Christian experience. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 34, 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We can't control what happens to us in life, but we can control how we react to it. Whatever is happening to us, we can be assured that worse has been experienced by God's people throughout history. That's a truism pretty much no matter what any one of us experiences. Let's look at Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38 and verse 6. So Jeremiah did exactly what God asked him to do. He prophesied to the king exactly the message God gave him. The people didn't like Jeremiah's prophecy. They didn't like it at all. So they're going to punish the messenger, right? So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. And we know that was very deep mire, because later on, a few verses later, a friend, by the way, was responsible through God's help in rescuing Jeremiah. But it took 30 men with ropes and putting clothes under his armpits and all to pull him out. So he wasn't just up to his ankles in a little bit of mud. He had sank in this pit, in this mire, so far that it was impossible for him to get out or move. He didn't have food or water. He would have been in a dark, dank dungeon. And I'm sure, you know, just like any one of us, we would have been terrified in that circumstance. And we would have probably cried out to God, "What in the world are you letting happen to me? I'm your servant. I've done everything you asked me to do." Yet that was God's will for him at that time, wasn't it? And God did rescue him out of that. But very hard things can happen to God's people. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we'll start in verse 32, says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." But at this point, it starts to turn a little more negative, doesn't it, about what's happening to God's people. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others," verse 36, "had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, that they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having promised or provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." God wants all of his people to receive his reward at the same time, at the first resurrection, the first fruits anyway. So Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," since we're surrounded by all these men of old who endured such horrible things and afflictions and trials and torment and weariness and spiritual fatigue, "since we have that example that they made it through, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Again, it's a lifelong race. We need endurance. It's not a sprint. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So what helped Christ make it through all that he suffered? The very point that we're on, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, for you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Yet what helped Christ through everything that he endured was looking to God's kingdom. He knew how great it was. He had been there with God the Father, and he knew it was worth going through anything and suffering anything to make it into God's kingdom. So we need to keep enduring, to keep up this great fight against sin. And when we do endure, what does God promise us? Let's look at James. James 1. And verse 12, which says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, will enter God's kingdom, where he promises that in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. First Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even fathom how great God's kingdom will be. Christ gives us every hope and every promise that we need. We just have to claim them, to be willing to look beyond the here and now at the great future that lies ahead. Let's turn to just a few of God's great promises before we close. Let's look at Romans 8:18. We'll go through these kind of quickly. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Isaiah 40:31. God promises that they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in us will complete it. It's a promise. Then one more, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We'll just read the tail end of that verse, where Christ promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Direct promise from Jesus Christ. Help is on the way. God will help the weary and faint-hearted. Two more verses. One, let's look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever." The Lord shall reign forever. So when you feel down and out, when you feel weary and spiritually fatigued, and feel like you can't go on any longer, we need to seek God with all of our hearts. And he promises us he will hear us. We need to seek the support of our spiritual family. We need to be encouraged by and refocus on the tremendous future God has in store for each and every one of us. And perhaps most importantly, remember the instruction found in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, where we started, says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Put on the yoke of Jesus Christ, and let him lead you out of the valley of despair and into the glorious kingdom of God.